And take your Bibles this morning, if you would, and let's turn together to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. If you didn't bring a copy of the Word of God, maybe you have the Bible app on your phone. You can look it up there as well and follow along with us this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, and we are looking primarily this morning, starting at verse number 13 down through verse number 17. We've been on this series of standing firm in the battle. Our theme this year is stand, and we want to do all we can in the help of God to stand for Him. And so we notice this morning, beginning at verse number 13, this thought: wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Again, I'm in Ephesians chapter 6, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, all right? See some of you still turning there. Give you a moment to find it. But Ephesians chapter 6 now, verse number 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Father, how I thank you this morning now for the power of your Word. I would ask that you would give us understanding of your Word. Help us to hide it in our hearts, and help us to realize that we are in a battle, not against flesh and blood, but against the devil and his forces. We know they are powerful, but they are not more powerful than you. And you have told us that we are to take on the whole armor of God. Therefore, in light of that, you have set us up for victory, not defeat. I'm mindful of that verse that says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, help us to understand, spiritually speaking, that we do not fight for victory, we fight from victory. We're in Christ, and we are definitely are on that victorious side. So give us understanding, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.
So you think you're too far gone, that God can't forgive all the things that you've done wrong, the way that you've lived. You've lost hope for tomorrow because of your past. But no matter what your sorrow, no matter where you're at, Jesus can change your life. I know, 'cause He changed mine. My friend, you will find His love goes beyond your sin. His mercy is so great, His grace has no end. Just believe His blood paid the price. Jesus can change your life. With His arms extended now, He'll welcome you in. Like a lamb who's lost and found, you're precious to Him. He could see all your failures, still He died for you. How He longs to be your Savior, He longs to make you new. Jesus can change your life. I know, 'cause He changed mine. My friend, you will find His love goes beyond your sin. His mercy is so great, His grace has no end. Just believe His blood paid the price. Jesus can change your life. With a prayer of faith, He'll make a way for you. Take Him at His word and watch what He will do. Jesus can change your life. I know, 'cause He changed mine. My friend, you will find blood paid the price. Come and kneel before the cross of Christ. Just believe his blood paid the price. Jesus can change your life. Jesus can change your life.
Amen. 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 All God's people said, amen. Jesus can change your life. Has he changed your life? I trust that he has, and it's the greatest change you'll ever experience, and praise the Lord for that. Here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 through verse number 17 is our thoughts this morning from this passage of Scripture. And today we're going to notice the armor of God. Back when I was in high school, one of the sports I played was football. Yes, believe it, 5'6", about 130 pounds at that time. I'm now about 142 pounds. Think about that. I've been married 38 years. I've only gained 12 pounds. My wife does feed me, but nonetheless, it just doesn't stick to me. Well, I was just a scrawny little guy, and I'm so thankful that they gave me a helmet, that they gave me the shoulder pads, the knee pads. I mean, they outfitted me, and guess where they placed me? Not where I wanted to be. No, I didn't want to be the quarterback. I wanted to be a right wide receiver. But they put me as second string fullback. Really? I mean, I'm a freshman in high school, and you're going to put me in second string fullback, so whenever I get the ball, little old me is just going to get crunched. And so I was never so much just cheering on that first string guy, man. I was like, the coach tried to call on me, I'd like hide. You say, why'd you play the game? Because I wanted to play wide receiver. I didn't want to do anything else but that. But somehow he thought I needed to play that position. But I say that to say that they outfitted me to play football. Then when I did track, they outfitted me in that regard. And then wrestling, they gave me headgear for that. And so it seems like with whatever sport you would play, they would outfit you for that sport. Likewise, we notice in this passage of Scripture that you and I are in a battle spiritually. And we've been noticing this the last few weeks, and that God has specific gear for us to wear that we are to go to war against our enemy that we learned about last week, Satan and his demonic forces, found in verse number 12. And so here we find in this passage that Paul uses the Roman soldier of his day to help us understand the importance of being equipped in our day. And so notice the equipment that God sets us up with. And the Bible says in verse number 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now from verse number 13 down through verse number 16, this equipment is used and designed for us to defend ourselves. And so he says here to take your and have your loins girt about with truth. Now in that day, the Roman soldier, you can get somewhat of a picture of this here. He would put on, first of all, a tunic. And it was like, in essence, like a robe, but go down to his knees. And he would put that on first. But that is not all he would put on, obviously. But to help him with that tunic, what he would do is he would take a belt. Now, the Bible calls it a girdle, but let's notice as a belt of truth. But he would take a belt, and he would put it on tight around his waist so that when he went out into battle, this tunic, if you would not be flapping in the breeze and hinder him from fighting in the battle. And we find that this was basically a statement that he, as a soldier, was ready. Now, the Bible here in this context is saying that we, as God's people, we are to take the first piece of this armor, having our loins girt about with truth. Now again, obviously all of this is by faith. Every morning that we wake up, we put on the whole armor of God, and we take, if you would, the belt of truth, which speaks of the content of truth, and one that is ready, one that is girded with truth to do with self-discipline of total commitment. And we need ourselves to get on the belt every morning so that, if you would, we are not just flopping around spiritually. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, notice in this chapter, if you would, Ephesians chapter 4, and look at verse number 14. He says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. He says, I don't want you to be a soldier that is just flopping around, being tossed to and fro with every wind and doctrine. One day you believe this, the next day you believe this, and the next day you believe that. No, a soldier has to be able to stand firm in the truth and not just flopping around spiritually. Paul was concerned about this. Go with me, if you would, back just a couple of books to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and notice verse 24 and following. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and verse number 24, where the Word of God says this to us. Paul is giving, really, in essence, a testimony here. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So what is he saying here? He says, I took great concern about my life spiritually, and he says, I'm running in a race, if you would, and he uses the phrase, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. A modern language to that would be shadow boxing. He said, I wasn't just out there beating at the air. No, he says, I was fighting on purpose, and with that, I keep my body under subjection. I bring it into subjection so that when I preach, so that when I teach the Word of God, my life backs up that which I say I preach and that which I say I teach. And so in this context here, he was very careful not to be a man of God that would be content with mediocrity, with lethargy, with indifference and half-heartedness. No, Paul definitely was all in as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And Paul would, if you would, he would take that belt every day and put it on by faith, that belt of truth, so he would not be flopping around spiritually. But notice the second piece of armor, back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 14, where the Bible says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. If you'll notice here that this particular soldier has armor on his front and actually would wrap around his back, but it was protecting a very vital organ known as his heart. And we find in this context that he would have this leather body armor to protect himself. And righteousness here, the Bible says, he would take unto him this breastplate of righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? Well, there's a couple of ways you could define it. But one, righteousness is a right relationship with God. And if one is not right with God, they cannot effectively use the other pieces of the armor. Now think about that statement, which leads to this question. Are you right with God this morning? Are you right with God? Are you in a right relationship? I don't mean just by way of salvation. I'm talking about in your daily life, are you living right with God? Because here he says, I want you to take and have on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness also speaks of the matter of purity. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 says, be holy, for I am holy. Who is it? Knock so loud? A lonely little sin. Come in, I answered, and soon all hell was in. You see, we as God's people daily have to live a righteous life. And our enemy, the devil, that we learned about last week, is the great enemy of righteousness. He doesn't want you living pure. He doesn't want you to live a righteous life. And we find in this context, according to Acts 13, that Satan is called the enemy of righteousness. Now again, keep your place here and move forward to the book of 1 John, would you? 1 John, and notice in 1 John chapter 2, and look at verses, by the way, he is him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, by the way, he is him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, by the way, he is him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, by the way, he is at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, by the way, he is, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. How do I know I'm saved? Because I live pure. I live a righteous life, is what he's saying. Now look at verse number 1 of chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So in light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it ought to spur within us holy, righteous, pure living. Because when he comes, we want to be able to stand before him with confidence and not be ashamed by how we may be living. And so when you go back to Ephesians chapter 6, he says, I want you to take that breastplate of righteousness, and how that the Christians are to arm themselves with righteousness. 1 Timothy 6:11, 2 Timothy 2:22 says this, follow after righteousness. So as a soldier of Jesus Christ, we take that breastplate of righteousness. But notice this now, in verse number 15 in Ephesians 6. And he says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now in that day, the Roman soldier, in essence, would wear like sandals that had nails driven through the bottom of their sandals to ensure that they would have firm and secure footing in the battle. And again, this speaks to us here in verse number 15 of a couple of things. One, it speaks to us of being firmly and well grounded in the truth. When we as God's people have a copy of the Word of God, it is important for us to be well grounded in the truth. Do you realize that you don't have to go to Bible college to be well grounded in the truth? You don't have to. Because sometimes people think, well, that's only for men or women who have gone off to Bible college somewhere, that they're only ones that can be well grounded in the truth. But the Bible gives every believer here this morning the charge, study to show yourself approved. We're to be reading the Word. We're to be meditating upon the Word so that we can be well grounded in the truth. You know this, many of you do, that those who are able to spot counterfeit money study what? They study the real deal, so that they're able to spot that which is untrue. Likewise, we are to be well grounded in the truth. Now, the Bible here in this passage of Scripture says this, that we are to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I'm thankful you're following along with me this morning, but go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. Notice in Romans chapter 10 now, verse number 13 through verse number 15. He talks about the gospel of peace in this passage. In Romans 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a promise that is. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And so, the child of God, we go out here from this building today, and we go out into our new week of work and whatever else we do. We have the opportunity to have our feet, if you would, shod with the preparation of the gospel peace. We are ready to share the gospel that brings peace to man, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But notice now with me, if you would, go back toward the end of the Bible and go with me, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and look at verse number 15. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Notice what the Word of God here says in this context. Well, that's not the verse I wanted. Let me see if it's... Yes, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. The Bible says this, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So this goes back to this matter of standing and being well grounded in the truth, that when someone asks you, Joel, why do you have a smile on your face? Joel, why do you seem to have a peace in your life? You'll be able to answer them. And you'll be able to, Brother Glenn, to say, hey, this is why I have a joy and a peace in my life. You're able to defend that which you believe. Again, not in a necessarily a Bible scholarly way, but you're able to stand for what you believe. And a good soldier of Jesus Christ is able to have his feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It'll help him stand. And I will tell you, as we get near the return of Jesus Christ, the Bible says one of the things that is going to increase is this matter of apostasy, a turning away from the faith, and people turning unto fables, and turning, and one day eventually this world will follow after one man called the Antichrist. And so we will not follow him. Why? Because we're grounded in the truth, and we're able to stay fastened, if you would, to the truth. And here we find that in verse number 15. Now notice verse number 16. In verse 16, we take another piece of the armor, as you can see it here in the hands of the soldier before you, verse 16, and above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So you take this shield of faith. To that soldier in Paul's day, this was a large rectangular shield behind which a soldier could be safe from the fiery darts. Because you see, one of the ways that they fought wars back in Paul's day, that they would take an arrow and put pitch on the tip of it, set it on fire, and shoot it toward the enemy. And so here in this context, he says, we take the shield of faith because the fiery darts from Satan are coming at us. And one of the big fiery darts that he uses is the fiery dart of doubt. We're to take the shield of faith, but the opposite of faith is doubt. Now, do you believe God? Do you believe him? Do you trust him? Do you believe his word? You see, Satan, from the beginning, we find that he was instrumental in the fall of man, Adam and Eve, where he came in that situation, and God had said, hey, you guys help yourself to anything in the garden except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Most of you know this account. But Satan came to them and said, Yea, hath God said? What was he doing? Even then, he was creating an element of doubt in their minds. Yeah, did God really mean that? Did God really mean what he said, that if I partake of that tree, that I will surely die? I mean, Satan also fed them the lie that if you partake of that, that you shall be as gods. Another lie. But that big fiery dart that he threw right then, it was enough, sadly. And ever since then, man is a sinner because of the fall of man. But what did he do then, and what does he do now? Today, he even casts doubts upon this book. God's word is true from the first word to the last. Every word of God is pure, and we can stand upon God's word. And we find in this context that we are to take that shield of faith, because those darts are coming at us. It's not just the doubt of doubt, but there's other darts that he will throw our way. And if we're going to be able to deflect them, we have to take the shield of faith. Now notice in verse number 17. In verse 17, he talks about another piece of armor called the helmet of salvation. Notice, and take the helmet of salvation. Now, some would quickly go right to the fact that, well, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about being saved. And I wouldn't at all discourage that, obviously, but I don't think that's necessarily the primary meaning here. We take the helmet of salvation, but as you see here with this soldier, what is the one thing that's being protected? The head, right? The head is being protected. Now, what's inside his head? Come on, this is easy. Your brain, all right? From where you think. And so we're to take the helmet of salvation, the helmet of deliverance, because it protects the brain. It helps us think right. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Philippians. You're right there, Philippians chapter 4, and look now at verse number 8. There's so much I could say on this point, but notice verse number 8. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise," what's the next word? Think. Think on these things. This is what we are to be thinking about on a daily basis. Because Satan again will come and he will try to mess with our thinking. And the Bible tells us that we're not to give any room for him to operate. And part of that area that he can operate is in our thought life. What have you been thinking about lately? I touched a little bit on this Wednesday night. And the words that we speak on a daily basis, do they not come from our thoughts? Sure. So, you think about the words that you speak, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Our words reflect what's in here. And so as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we are to also take the helmet of salvation. And these are the weapons so far that we have noticed that are used to defend ourselves. But notice now verse number 17 as well. There is a piece of equipment that is used to defeat the enemy. Notice this now, verse 17. And we're to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Roman soldier in that day would take a short, straight sword and use it in hand-to-hand combat. And by the way, remember when we started with that belt of truth? Where do you think he kept his sword? Right there on that belt of truth. Isn't that interesting? because the content of truth and the Word of God are wedded together. And we find here, he says, and you take that sword of the Spirit. The material sword pierces the body, but the Word of God pierces the heart. And he says, I want you to take, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, I want you to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Jesus knew how to use the sword. Yes, he was the living Word. I get that. But Jesus, when he was tempted, in the same areas that you and I are tempted in, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life, when he was tempted by Satan, the Bible says this, that Jesus said to Satan each time, it is written, it is written, it is written. Jesus was showing us that the example, how you overcome temptation, is not in your own strength, but you use the sword of the Spirit. If you would, you stab Satan with the Word. You defeat him with the Word, because he can't stand against the Word. And we find in this context of Scripture that we, as a good soldier, are to take the Word. Jesus, another example, in Matthew chapter 21, when he was when he went to a place and saw a bunch of money changers in the temple. Remember what he did? He kicked them out. And he said this, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. What was Jesus doing? He again was using the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. He was using that great sword. And church, is a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we again need to come back to the Word of God, which is powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing of sunder and soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The sword of the Spirit. Have you had to use it this week? Have you had to use the sword of the Spirit this week in your spiritual battles? You see, when you take the Word of God, it encourages you. It strengthens you. The Word of God does so many things. If you want a good study on what the Word of God does, just read Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. But think about just one verse out of that chapter. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You know, there are people in life that get easily offended. But do you know the Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If you are a lover of the Word of God, you will not be easily offended. And the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It's interesting that this passage calls the Bible that we're to take the sword of the Spirit. Why is the Holy Spirit important in reference to the Word of God? Because even now, as you are listening to this message, the Holy Spirit is doing things in your heart that I cannot do. I can only preach the message, Lord willing, in the power of the Holy Spirit. But how you respond, I have no control of. How you are listening to this message this morning, if you are sleeping, I don't know what you're doing, but I do know this, the Holy Spirit is doing a work in your heart. Now, how are you going to respond to that? Because the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and he does a few things with it. One, he convicts us. Jesus taught this in the Gospel of John. He says that the Holy Spirit convicts men of sin because they believe not on me. That's what Jesus taught. I mean, we want people to come under the knowledge of the truth. But we can't, quote, force that. We can't make anybody believe. That's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And as he is doing that work, that individual now has a decision to make. Am I going to resist the work of the Holy Spirit? Or am I going to finally yield to the working of the Holy Spirit? And so we take this sword of the Spirit and rely on the Holy Spirit. Yesterday, we went out and passed out material about our church and shared a gospel tract with people. And you know, here's what I know. I was just praying about this last night, guys, that went out with me. That God, would you take that word that's in printed form, and that somebody would read that and come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the power of the word. We use the word of God. Now understand something. When we take that sword of the Spirit, not everybody is just going to receive us with open arms. Why? Because you want to know one of the things that this book does? It sheds light upon wickedness. Go with me to a passage in the Gospel of John. I want you to see this. John chapter 3. Jesus in this passage is speaking about the power of light and the power of darkness. And in John chapter 3, and we come to this phrase, if you would, notice verse number 20. Verse 19 and 20. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world. Jesus called himself the light of the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. They're going to be made known. They're going to be found out, if you would. And he says, everyone that doeth evil hates the light. Why is it that Christians down through church history have been hated by those who are not children of light, but they're children of darkness? Why does the children of darkness of this world hate those of us who are children of the light? Because it exposes, if you would, sometimes even without a word, it exposes their evil doings. It makes them uncomfortable. They get convicted by it. That ought not to bother us. We ought to rejoice in that from this standpoint. That the Holy Spirit is doing a work of conviction, and Lord willing, the Word of God, the rest of the Word of God, whether whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the thing, that the Holy Spirit doesn't just want to bring someone to the point of conviction. He wants them to finally come to that place where they say, yes, Lord, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in what he's done for me. I ask him to come into my life and be my Savior. Oh, what a great transaction takes place at that point. So this is the equipment that is designed for us to defend ourselves and designed to help us defeat the enemy. Now let me give you some points of application and we'll wrap this up. Number one, you must be fully clothed with the whole armor of God on. Twice in Ephesians 6, the Bible says that we are to put on the whole armor of God. Underscore the word whole. To leave off one piece of armor leaves room for the devil to operate in your life. Ephesians 4:27 tells us in that context, neither give place to the devil. So now, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, I've got to put on every piece of armor. I mean, you wouldn't think about going into the battle, you're clothed, except you don't have the helmet on. Now, some of you guys may do a ride motorcycles, and more power to you. I have been on a few of them, and definitely enjoy that. But I know now in our state, you can, if you want to ride your motorcycle, you can do it with or without the helmet. Now to me, common sense says it's much better to ride it with a helmet on. Right? Much better to ride it with a helmet on. Now again, I'm not an avid rider, but those that like to ride without it, they like the freedom, they like to feel you know, the air and all of that, and their hair blowing in the breeze. I mean, they just love it. Until you get hit. Your face gets all skinned up, or worse. And then you say, boy, I wish I would have had that helmet on. Likewise, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you've got to have every piece of the armor on. Not leave one piece off. Let me give you an Old Testament example of this. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we have a man by the name of David. David was known, A, as a king, two, as a man after God's own heart. David was winning a lot of wars. Things were going well. On this particular day, he decided not to go out to battle, sent everybody else out. But he himself put off his armor and then went to his palace. In the words of Paul Harvey, now you know the rest of the story. The rest of the story, he committed sin, a broken heart. Because the man of God, if you would, let his armor down. He let his guard down. Looked over the way, saw a beautiful woman. And all that sin that led to that. You see, in our life, daily, by faith, we have to claim the armor of God. Otherwise, if we don't, we open ourselves up to defeat by the enemy. Secondly, we must rely on God's weaponry and not our own. You see, this is what he teaches us. Twice, take the whole armor of God. Now stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand. But don't stand there in your own strength. Stand fully clothed in the armor of God. Use God's weaponry. I won't have you turn there, but listen to this verse. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says this, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." That is, they're not fleshly. "But they're mighty through God to the pulling of down of strongholds." So this armor of God, it is mighty through God. If we put it aside and lean on our own reasonings, we're going to fail. We'll end up in defeat. We must rely on God's weaponry to win in the battle. Are you relying on his weaponry? And then notice this. When you are equipped with the armor of God, no satanic enemy is able to stand against you. Listen carefully to this verse. "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." We're more than conquerors, church. We're victorious in him when we stand equipped with the armor of God. We stand now in a position of victory. We're not fighting for the victory. We're fighting from victory. Jesus Christ has won the victory. He is our master. He is our leader. And we follow in his footsteps. And he has set us up for the victory. But are you living in victory today? As a child of God, are you living in victory over sin? As a child of God, are you living in victory like Paul? When he talked about some things that we can relate to in Romans chapter 7. He says, "When I would do good, evil is present with me." How many of you can identify? Yeah. There's times you will make even personal decisions at home as you read the Word of God and you say, "God, today, help me to do this." And then you find as you go through the day that evil is present with you. The good that you would do, you don't do, and the evil you don't want to do, sometimes you end up doing. That's what Paul was saying in Romans 7. He said, man, there's such a battle going on there. But here in this passage, he writes, "Take unto you the whole armor, so that you can stand against Satan and his demonic forces." Victory in Jesus. Are you fully clothed this morning? Let me close with this. Remember those days when you had children? Some of you still have them. And they just run around the house with no clothes on. Come on. You with me? Now we chuckle, just like you did. And at that point, we're glad it's only in our house, right? Had a few embarrassing moments with our kids. They decided to do that out in public. Like, what are you doing? Get your clothes back on. Try not to make a big deal out of it, but it's kind of embarrassing when it's out in public. But you know, as we chuckle at that, how many of us, so to speak, go into the battle without being fully clothed? Let's be clothed with the whole armor of God. Every head bowed and every eye closed. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, are you right with God? I asked that earlier in the message. Are you right with Him today? When I ask that, one, I ask it in this sense. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Do you know with great certainty that if you died right where you are right now, that you would be in the presence of the Lord? You see, we cannot depend upon a religion or our goodness, our baptism. We have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. This church cannot save. We can only help. We can only point you to Jesus. But I wonder today, when I ask, are you right with God? Are you at peace with God today? Is Jesus your Savior? If He is not, then today, won't you believe on Him? He died for you. He rose again. And today you can, right where you are at, cry out and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died and rose again. I do turn from my sin, and I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Save me right now. On the authority of the Word of God this morning, I can tell you by own personal experience that when you cry out and ask the Lord to save you, He will do just as He said. And today I wonder if there be those here who say, Pastor, I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm not sure if I die to go to heaven, but I'd like to know. Would you raise your hand right where you're at? Anybody at all while we wait? Say, Pastor, that's my need. I'm not sure I'm saved, but like to be. Anybody at all while we wait? Would there be those here this morning who would say, Pastor, praise God, I know I'm saved. But this morning I realize that I am not living right with God. Some things in my life need to be straightened up. And I really want to be able to be victorious in this battle, but I realize to be victorious, I need to be right with God in some areas. Really all areas of our life, but there may be some areas in your life that are just not right. And I wonder this morning, there'd be those here who say, Pastor, I do want to be victorious, and I do want to be right with God. And I would that you remember me in prayer this morning, that I'll take care of that today. Anybody at all, while we wait, just lift your hand up, put it right back down. Yes, God bless you. Is there someone else? Yes, God bless you. Is there somebody else? Yes, God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Anybody else? Say, Pastor, some areas of my life, I'm just not right. I'm just not right, and I know it. God knows it. And I would that you remember me in prayer. Anybody else while we wait? Now, one other question. I wonder if there'd be those here that say, Pastor, in my life, I know I'm giving the enemy some room to operate. It may be in your marriage. It might be in a work relationship. It might be in a friendship. I don't know where it may be, but you're giving the devil some room to operate in your life. And God, the Holy Spirit, has pointed that out to you this morning. And today you want to take care of that in your life. If that's you, would you lift your hand up where you're at? Say, yes, Pastor. Yes, God bless you. Somebody else. Say, yes, God has spoken to my heart about that. I've been given the devil some room to operate. I don't want to. I want to be victorious. Anybody else? Just lift your hand up and put it right back down. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Now, in just a moment, we'll stand together and our pianist will begin to play through a song. I'm going to encourage you to come this morning. Walking this aisle doesn't save anybody. Walking this aisle doesn't make somebody a spiritual giant, but it's an opportunity for you to respond to the working of the Holy Spirit of God in your heart. He's been working in your heart this morning throughout this message. Now, I'm going to encourage you to come. I'll be glad to pray with you. But if you want to pray by yourself, that's fine. You can kneel at your chair, or you can come today and just kneel here. If your need is salvation, come. If your need this morning is some other needs in your life to live victorious over sin, or to stop giving the devil room to operate in your life, then this morning, won't you come? I'll be glad to pray with you and help you this morning. But won't you respond? Now, Heavenly Father, you have seen the hands of many people. More importantly, you see their hearts. You know where the battles are in their life. You know with what they're struggling with. And how I'd pray that today, before that they leave here, that they will not give the devil any more room to operate in their life, that you would strengthen them in that area, that you would help them today, help them to live that life of victory, and not one of defeat. That's where you want us to live, in victory. I wish I could say 100% of the time I live there. I don't. But how I'm thankful that over the course of my life, I've been able to say I live there more than I do live in the land of defeat. And that's only because of you, Father, not because of something great I do. And how I long for that, for the people in front of me this morning, that they would just continue to grow in victory over the devil, that we would stand against the wiles of the devil. So help people now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Let's stand together as Sherry begins to play through right now. God's spoken to your heart. Respond this morning. Don't be embarrassed. Don't worry about what other people are going to think. You just step out. You come this morning. Obey the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you can't kneel, you can come and just sit in this front row. But you come this morning. Let God do a work in your heart and your life, won't you? Dealing in your heart, I want to encourage you to just keep your heart soft and tender and be responsive to the work of God in your heart and life this morning. Amen.